Again, good morning, and we're glad to have you here today. We're in a message series. I've changed the names two or three times, but it's ending up with this part being called Love Is. And the message series that we're revolving around is based off of a scripture that we read last week at Easter. And in this scripture, it's written by one of Jesus' disciples. He's called the beloved disciple. It's John, who had been with Jesus basically early on from the start of his ministry. He's one of the first disciples that Jesus called. He was previously following John the Baptist, who just happened to have the same name of John. And he left following John, being one of his disciples, to follow Jesus when he realized that Jesus was this Messiah, this coming God, the one that they had been looking for. John was actually so close of a friend with Jesus that Jesus had a great big following of people. Then he had a more intense group called his disciples. And within those disciples, he had these 12 that he called the apostles or disciples or apostles, ended up being apostles. And those 12, inside of that, he had a mini leadership group, a group of three. And John was one of those close ones with him. John was there with Jesus when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you know that story, before he had to go to the cross to die, John was the only disciple to be there at the cross close enough to hear Jesus tell John. Jesus' mom was down there with John, and he said, "This is now your son, and this is now your mother," meaning to John, "You take care of my mama while I'm gone." John was also one of the first ones on the first day that we call Easter, or the first day they realized the tomb was empty, and John was one of the first ones there to go check it out after the women had saw that when they found the tomb empty. So this John, he is also the last disciple to die. Okay, he's the last disciple to die. So he's seen all the other apostles, the 12, die before him, or knew about it. He might not have seen it, but he outlived them, if that makes sense. And John was writing in the summary of trying to encapsulate all that he was trying to teach in his final days of life to pass on to the generation that he knew would be reading it then, but to us today. And in that, we find in 1 John chapter 4, he said, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Turn to the person sitting beside you and say, "God is love." Now you turn back to him saying, "You got that right." So God is love. This is the premise of what he's working on. God is love. Now he goes on to say, well, if God loves us, then we should love others. And he's using this as maybe a math formula. But here's what I want to show you today. He says, God is love. Right? Here's my understanding of this. That's like saying one equals one. Is that a true statement? Okay, so if I say, what about this? 1/2 plus 1/2 equals 1. Is it correct? Is that correct? So what if I, eraser, what if I say, what if I say 1/3 plus 1/3 plus 1/3 equals 1? Am I still right? What if I do this? 1/3 plus 1/3 plus 1/3. Now put it on that side. Is that correct? So what I'm saying then is that God is love, or love is God. Am I still good? You tracking with me? Okay. This concept, John wants all of us to know. He wants to understand that these things are interchangeable. When you say, "I love," then that's meaning there's a part of God in you that allows you to love. Now, you may have a limited understanding of God. You may have a limited experience of God. Or you may have, and some people have, a distorted sense of God. Therefore, they have a distorted sense of what love is. They encapsulate a whole lot of things into what they call love, but it's not necessarily love. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because love is God and God is love. And Jesus, the way you know this is that Jesus or God loved us so much that God is love that he gave his only son. He gave that to us as an example, but more importantly, as a sacrifice so that we could have eternal life, that we could be complete in who we are love. Now, about a story, and do you have this concept? Has everybody got this? Okay, you good with this? Because I'm going to teach today, so you can write notes down. If you don't have ink pens, Katie's back there. She can give you a handful if anybody needs ink pen or message notes. So I'm going to go to a passage in Mark, and I'm going to talk to you about right over here, some over here. I'm going to tell you about this passage in Mark. Jesus, now we're going back prior to Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus is with his disciples, and they're all at this mountain. He takes three of them, and he goes up on top of the hillside, goes up on top of the mountain and leaves the rest. John was one of those there. Peter and another disciple were there. And so they were up there, and in some miraculous way, Jesus is transfigured to where his robe became white. He began to glow. I'm not sure how to even describe what it looked like. And all of a sudden, Moses, who was the one responsible for the Ten Commandments, passing those on, and Elijah, the one who was representing the prophets who foretold about Jesus, were standing right there with him. Now, how the disciples knew who they were, I have no idea. Because those guys were like hundreds, maybe even thousands of years older than the disciples, but they knew that's Moses, and they knew that that's Elijah. And maybe it's because they had name tags on, like we do. You know, I'm Moses. What's up? I'm Moses. And you know, it would have been really, really creepy if they would have switched name tags, and you know, you'd be calling Elijah Moses and Moses Elijah, and then that would have been. But they knew. And they experienced God, Jesus talking to them, and then Peter is just like freaking out, and you know, Peter just didn't know what to say, and he's like, it's a good thing for us to be here. We need to build three shelters so y'all guys can have somewhere to rest and hang out at. Let's just build three. We'll build three. I don't know why he said something like that. It was just, you know, it's the first thing that popped in his mind. Anybody ever saw Ghostbusters? A long time ago, old Ghostbusters. You remember what the enemy was that came? It was the Stay Puft Marshmallow guy. Because that was the first thing that popped in his mind. You know, this is Peter. First thing popped in his mind. I don't know why I'm thinking about it, you know. And then God said, listen, a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love. Do what he says. And then they disappear. Elijah and Moses disappear. And they talk. And so Jesus and them come down the hill. Now, when they come down the mountain, the other disciples, which would be 12 minus 3 would be 9. Thank you, because I could not add right quick. But 9. There'd be 9 of the original 12, plus some other disciples. They were in a huge argument. So Jesus rolls up, the three guys behind him, he rolls up down there, and they're in this, there's this huge argument. There's a crowd around there, there's Pharisees, religious leaders, there's his people that he left there, you know, while he went up there, you know, and they're arguing. And a big commotion is stirring, and more people come. And that's where we're picking up here at Mark chapter 9. It says, when they came to the other disciples, the other 9, and whoever else that he called disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. So they left the argument to go see this Jesus that's coming down off this hill that they've heard so much about. And he says, well, what are you guys arguing about? He asked. And a man in the crowd, doesn't give his name, it's just a man in the crowd, answered, teacher or rabbi. So he sees Jesus as a teacher. Doesn't see him as a savior. Doesn't see him as a messiah. Doesn't see him as a physician. Calls him teacher. Don't know what else to call you. Don't know what other title to give you. Teacher, he said, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Now, they probably could put in parentheses, but you weren't here. I brought him to where this crowd was, to where these people were, but they didn't tell me you were up on a mountainside, but I brought him to you. But while I'm waiting for you to get here, he says, whenever this spirit that's robbed him of speech, whenever it sees him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out this spirit, but they could not. So undoubtedly he had heard that the disciples or Jesus and his followings could do these miraculous things. They could heal. They could have power over evil. They could have, and so he said, I brought them, my child, here for you and your people to help. I brought this problem to you and your people to help. And I'm telling you today that people still do that to the church today. They bring people, their loved ones, the ones that they care for, to the people they think love God. And that God is love. And it's displayed through their life by how they help others. So they brought them. It's an outdoor church, if you would. No buildings, no anything. They brought it to the source. By the way, you may or may not feel like that you're the source, but you are. Because there's people in this world that when you go back and you talk about your experience today, they're going to know you went to church, so they figure that God is in you. So, they say, he said, did I say that I asked your disciples? I said that and they couldn't do it. Then Jesus says, you unbelieving generation. Now, he just lumps them all together. He didn't say, Marcus, you're an unbeliever. Nick, you're an unbeliever. Bo, you're an unbeliever. He said, all of you. All of you. The ones who's following me, the ones who's not following me, the ones who's here. It's not an age thing. This whole group of you. You guys just don't, you're unbelieving. He says, how long shall I stay with you? Now, I don't know if he's ticked off. That would sound like something I would say. You know, something doesn't go right. How long am I going to put up with this mess before I have to just step in here and do something? I don't know. I don't know. I'm just reading the words. So I don't know if he's upset. I feel like he's upset. Do you sense that? How long shall I stay with you? Almost like there's a choice. There's a choice. It's almost like every time that I'm with you, you expect me to do everything. How long am I going to be with you? One day, I'm not going to be where you are that you can see, feel, and touch and eat with me. And you are going to have to take care of this stuff. By the way, he's talking to us now. You see? Because he's resurrected and in heaven. And he's telling them there's going to be a day you're not going to go up on the mountain with me physically. And I'm not going to be in a physical form anymore. I'm going to be in a spiritual form. And how long is it going to be? I don't know, but you've got to start stepping up. He says, how long shall I put up with you? That sounds to me like tolerance. How long will I tolerate? How long will I tolerate? How long will I put up with you thinking I'm supposed to do it all when this teacher has been teaching you to get prepared for you to do it and take care of it? He says, bring me the boy. Now, I'm sitting here thinking, you could have took him off somewhere else. You could have took him anywhere else, and you could have done something with the boy. But he's going to do it in their presence. That's what teachers do, isn't it? Teachers teach in front of you, don't they? They stand right there, and they teach you. They show it. They demonstrate it for you. A mentor teaches and demonstrates. They don't go over here and then tell you to go figure it. Well, some of them do. I've been to college before. There's some of them that do that. They just make you look for it. You run around the library looking for articles all the time, and then you find out it was right somewhere else, you know. But so they brought him, the boy. When the spirit saw Jesus inside of him, which is interesting because isn't it a deaf spirit? Anyway, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, and he rolled around foaming at the mouth. This is what the guy said. This is what he's starting to do, okay? Jesus, he doesn't do anything. He assesses what's going on. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has this been? How long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. Which means this is not just a boy, he's an older boy. You understand what I'm saying? He's had this since he was young. He's maybe an older boy. Maybe he's in his 20s. Maybe he's one of those people that's 45 years old and never left their house. And he's still with the daddy. I don't know. But he's there and he's with him. And he says, it has often, now he expands, it has often thrown him into a fire or water to kill him. So now it's not just about gnashing of the teeth, foaming of the mouth, not being able to talk. It's not just that. The true thing is, this spirit is trying to kill that child. Let me tell you something that's going on in the world today. Satan is trying to kill people. And what we see are the symptoms or the effects of what he's doing to try to get rid of them. See, it might look like foaming of the mouth. It might look like gnashing of the teeth. It might look like I'm getting rigid. But the ultimate thing is what this guy's, then all of a sudden, by the way, he tries to throw him in the water, tries to throw him in there, tries to kill him. Don't be mistaken. That's the end game of Satan, is to do away with humanity and not allow them to have eternal life. Because he knows he's not going to have eternal life. And Satan is one of those, if I'm going down, I'm taking everybody with me. Everything with me. I don't care anymore because love is not in Satan. He says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Interesting thing there. The boy's the one that's got the issue, right? The boy's the one that's flopping around on the ground, foaming in the mouth. The one that's been thrown, but who's affected by it? Us. People got crap going on in their life, and your family, it affects us, doesn't it? You understand? It goes on. It affects. There's an effect that goes out where this connects to this, that connects to this, and it's Satan's end game. He's trying to kill, because if I get rid of this one, I'm going to affect all of you, even the believing father. Even the father who loves his son but doesn't know what to do. Have you ever been in a situation where stuff just got so crazy you don't know what to do? Okay, because if you aren't, you may be lying. I'm not going to call you a liar. But we all been there when we didn't know what to do. We acted like we knew what we were doing in a lot of cases, but we really didn't know. If you can, said Jesus. He's just taken aback at this. What do you mean, if I can? I'm thinking Jesus is like, what you here for? Why are you here if you don't think I can? Do you understand the logic of that? Why did you travel all these miles with this youngin' flopping around on the ground, throwing himself in the water, throwing himself in the fire, and however many days it took you to get here, and you dealt with all this, you dealt with this argument. Why are you coming to me and then going, if you can do something? If. You already think I can do something or you wouldn't be here. There's people in this room right here today that think God can do something in their life, or they wouldn't be here. They're actually looking for God to do something in their life, or they wouldn't be here. There's some people that might possibly be hanging around you that think you can help them, or they wouldn't be hanging around you. If you can. And then Jesus said, everything. What word is that? Everything. And what is everything? Everything. I could put up there, everything is everything. Makes sense? Everything is everything. Is it this? It's everything. Is this? It's that. It's those. It's them. It's just everything. It's all things. All the things. Everything is possible for one. How many? How many?
One.
Who believes? Immediately. This guy hears these words, and the father's boy's father explained, I do believe, or I wouldn't be here. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. You can have belief and unbelief at the same time. This is what he's saying. I've got belief, but I got unbelief, but I need help with that. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, so now there's going to be more witnesses, he rebuked the impure spirit and the deaf and the mute spirit. He said this, he said, you deaf and mute spirit. He said, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. This is the most hilarious line that I've seen in a while when I see it. It's not hilarious, ironic. Maybe ironic is more, but it's hilarious to me, right? Who's Jesus talking to, really quick? A spirit. What kind of spirit? A demon, deaf and what? Deaf and mute means what?
Can't hear
and can't. By the way, how the heck did he hear what Jesus said? I mean, do you think this is an accident? Jesus says, I mean, you deaf and mute spirit. Well, he didn't hear it. Oh, yeah, he did. What you think can't be done, Jesus goes, I have all power over all things. And a person who believes... One who believes, everything can be. And so the Spirit hears. Not only does it hear, it obeys. Listen to what it says. It says, the spirit shrieked. I thought it was mute. How can it do that? It convulsed him violently, and I'm telling you, and it came out, which is what happens in a lot of people's life. Before it gets better, sometimes it feels like it's getting worse. If you've ever had chemotherapy, if you've ever had stuff that's going on, you know sometimes before it gets better, it could get worse. But better's coming. Better's coming. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. Other people gave up on him. Sucker's dead. Jesus killed him. Look, he looks dead. When healing starts to come, it looks so different. The world don't understand what it even is. In fact, it looks like death. In fact, the truth is, you do. We die to something to gain new life. But Jesus, but contrary to what everybody else does, Jesus took him by the hand. I ain't done with you yet, boy. Grabs him by the hand. You know you look dead. You know you feel dead. You know you might think you're dead, but you're not dead. You get up. Because what was in you is not in you. What's in control of you is not in control of you anymore. And he got up, and he took him by the hand, and he lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. So I want to work around this expression right here. In verse 24, immediately the boy's father claimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my what?" I want to give you a timeline here. Beginning, end. Everybody good with that? I'm just a left to right type of guy, and that's the way I think. Here's what's happened in this story. And I'm going to help you see if I can help you understand that. That right there is the guy's experience. In his life, I've seen certain things. You with me? That's what he's seen. We all have experiences. Do you have experiences? You've seen them. What are the types of experiences that you can have? You can witness something personally. What else? Secondhand? Secondhand? If you can't read it, just suck it up. You okay? Second, if it's misspelled, suck it up. We'll fix it on the TV. Okay? So, what other? How else do you witness something? You can witness through others. Anybody ever read a book? Anybody ever read a love novel or something like that? Or read something like that, you know? Where the guy with the long hair comes out, you know, and my mama used to read those Harlequin romance stuff and all these books. Every one of them had Fabio or whatever his name is on the front of the cover, you know, without his shirt and the wind blowing, looked like a pirate or something. I'm like, what is this mess? Oh, mama, forgive me for letting that know. So anyway, I'm pretty sure that's Harlequin romance. It might have been something else. I don't know. But my dad ain't never took off his shirt and wore his hair out and walked around like that, you know, so. So you experience stuff personally, secondhand. It's stuff that you experience through others. You read about it, right? So you're hearing stories. Some of you may have not have known these stories. You're experiencing these stories from my storytelling perspective, right? So you're hearing things. You're learning things. And now it becomes part of your experience. This side is experiencing the temperature at 70 degrees. This side is experiencing it at 72. Because I sit on that side, that's why I turned it down to 70, okay? So it's your personal experience. You with me? Or it's experienced through others. What Jesus is saying to this guy is, I need to believe past what you can see. I need you to believe past what you can experience. I need you to believe past what you've heard from others, what you've done. I need you to believe in what, I need you to believe. And so what leads to belief? What leads people to believe?
Faith.
Tell me about what. Well, I like that word. So the difference between what you experienced and what you believe is what? Faith. Right? I agree with that. And so when you have faith, this distance between these two, and this is in your message notes if you're filling in, the distance between what you've experienced and what you believe is faith. Now, many people in the world thinks what Jesus is, to follow Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, means you have to have faith way, it's heck, that faith has to be way out here. That's not what he's asking. I need you to just have this much faith. That could be the size of a mustard seed. I just need you to have this much faith, but you got to have faith past what you can see, touch, feel, hear, smell, understand. You got to have faith past what you can understand sometimes. And so when you believe, it's really based on who you trust. Because I would say over here, of this experience right here, personal experience that I've actually seen, felt, touched, or whatever is the most, that's the one I believe. Now, you tell me something, hey, I love you, man, I appreciate you and all that, because you've experienced things I haven't experienced. But for me, I got to experience myself. You understand what I'm saying? Parents, you got a child you ever told, sometimes you just got to fail to learn how to succeed. Because many of us already failed. You understand? Sometimes you got to get cut. Sometimes you got to get bruised. Sometimes you get hurt. Is everybody tracking with me? So that personal experience means a lot. But we can live off this other. So he's saying you need to trust God past what you can see. Does everybody track that? So remember this little thing that I was doing up here? God is love. Love is God. And I switched them back and forth. Well, what's the opposite? What is it when there's people in the world who don't believe what they've already seen? In other words, that it's the opposite of believe. Is that believe or belief? Or believe? Okay. So I would say it's disbelief. B-E-L-I-E-F. F. That's it. That should be an F. Don't you think? I think that's an F. Is that better? Yeah. It's disbelief. Disbelief. Disbelief, or I would say distrust. I don't trust what I've already seen. In fact, when you add those together, that distance there between those two is the distance between what you've already experienced and what you believe. That's called doubt. I heard that out there a while ago. Everybody believe that? Don't believe me? Don't put red on red. Put red on green. Put red on green. Okay, sorry. OCD. What this is saying is this guy says, I believe that you can do what I can't see. I just don't trust that you can do what I already seen you do. Now, that sounds stupid, doesn't it? But how many times has God ever done something for you in the past? Or you sense God's presence? Or you sense something about him. You felt that you had a spiritual encounter with God. And then years down the road, you go, well, man, I'm a different person now. He'll never do that for me again. I've sinned. He won't forgive me. I've done too many things. Preacher, you don't know what I've done. I'm too far down the road. And what this is saying, it's saying, I can't even believe what I already know, what I've already experienced. And this, to me, is the dilemma between I believe, but help my unbelief. I want to have faith, but help my doubts. And have you ever noticed this? I need another color. I hate Carolina blue, but I might have to use it. We'll use orange if that works. Have you ever noticed how there's good things and there's bad things that happen? You know what I'm saying? Have you ever noticed that it seems like bad things happen to good people sometimes? Have you ever noticed that it seems like good things happen to bad people all the time? Have you ever noticed that it just seems like it just keeps going around and around and around and around? Have you ever noticed that? Why? Why does good things happen to bad people? And why does bad things happen to good people? Why? It's crazy. It's like, what are you trying to do, God? Oh, wait, what did the guy call Jesus when he come up to him? Did he call him Savior? Did he call him Messiah? Did he call him the Son of God? What did he call him when he first came up to him? Maybe God's teaching us. Maybe God's teaching us that sometimes you're going to be here. And you're going to have that faith that you need to believe past what you can see. But then, over time, you come down here, and you can't even believe what you've already experienced. And you just, it's a drift. Some people run away. It's just you get away. But then the thing is that I've seen the opposite. I've seen people who have lost this in God, but they come back to do that, right? And so it's, you're either in a state of this state or this state, or moving that direction or moving that direction. Is that true? And that's what's happening with our trust. I trust past what I can see, but then there's times I can't even trust what I do see or what I have experienced. And it's just round and around and around. And I'm thinking, help my unbelief. And for some in this room, just help me to believe past what I can't see. I know. See, some in this room are saying, I know I've seen God do this in the past. Help me to believe He can do it again. For some in this room, I've never seen God do this before. But I think He could. I want to think He could. By the way, do you remember there was a time when Jesus, if you didn't know this story, I'll tell you this real quick. Jesus sent His disciples out in pairs one time and told them to go do, He said, you go cast out demons, you go do this stuff, you heal the sick, you know, do all this stuff. They went out and did it. They come back. They were having a big party. They come back in pairs. I don't know how they paired them up, but there was 12. It might have been 15 or 20, but there were 12 main ones, and then there were others. They go out. They do all this stuff, and they come back, and they're going, high five, man, give me five. Yeah, bro, that was good. Listen, what'd you do? Man, I cast out three demons. And they were celebrating everything, right? And while they were celebrating, talk about and have this good time, a big crowd got up around them, and they were in the middle of nowhere. And Jesus said, man, somebody needs to get these guys something to eat. And they're like, well, wait a minute, we're just talking about all this great stuff we've done, but man, who can feed these people out here? There's like 5,000 men, and then the women, the children. Oh my gosh, you know how them teenage boys eat. We can't feed all these people. It takes several years worth of money to feed all this. See, they never seen it before. See, He was teaching them then, oh, you believe that you can cast out demons and you can do this stuff and you can heal because you've seen Me do it. But you never seen Me feed 5,000? See, they had the belief of what they couldn't see. You tracking with me? So I'm looking at this and I'm going, well, what is John trying to tell us? What is this person that walked with Jesus Christ? I mean, Jesus the man, Jesus the Savior, Jesus the teacher, the Son of God, God Himself incarnate in human form. He walked with. Is He trying to teach us in His last words, in His last writings that He knows that you and I would be reading? Maybe He didn't know it was us, but He knew somebody would be reading it later on. Maybe what He's trying to teach us is that God is always teaching, and we should always be students and learn. Maybe this circle of life isn't like that. Maybe your life is like this. And what your level used to be here, you do these things and you trust God, moves over to here. Spiritual maturity. Growing in Christ. Trust. See, you will always have to trust past what you can see while you still try to believe what you've already seen. I know it. I've been with people at their deathbed too many times. You know what I tell Jody and my family to do for me if I ever get in the state that I'm incapacitated, I can't talk, or, you know, like, I'm hoping it's like when I'm 125 or 130 years old. You know, that, you understand, we want it to be way on out there. I mean, I take 150. I ain't got no claims. I want to stay here for as long as I can. I'm having fun. I'm not saying it won't be fun up there, but I'm having a blast down here, you know. So, but anyway, but if I said, just whisper in my ear and remind me who I am. Remind me who I am, because I'm afraid Satan's going to get me down here and I'm not even going to believe what I've already seen. Because I know He raised Lazarus from the dead. I know God raised His Son from the dead. I know because of that He gave each and every one of us an opportunity for eternal life. And I know that this is a struggle for everyone, but that struggle is worth the struggle, because you get stronger through the struggle. You get better. You improve. You learn to, in my opinion, I actually think this is the way I would like to see it go. I'm not saying it always goes. It starts out like this. And then that circle gets that much, because I want to get up here and I want to hang out here as much as I can. You understand? I want it to be a long time before I get down there and back. You understand? I don't even want to go down there. And when it comes down there, actually, I want to do it like this. Let me change my little. I'm just doing all kinds. This looks like a spiral graph up here or something. You know, it's like, I want to do like this. Little bad, lot good. Little bad, lot good. Little bad, lot good. Little bad, lot good. I want to be heading up to the good stuff, and I want it to be. You're tracking with me. That takes trust. God is love, and love is God. And it takes trust. And who do you trust? Those people at that time were trusting their religious leaders. They were trusting that if I just memorize the scriptures, I got it. I'm in heaven. If I'm just able to say the Ten Commandments, I'm in heaven. If I just wear a tie to church, I'm good. If I just go to church, I'm good. If I just throw a couple bucks in the offering plate, go to walk in a relay for life or do something, I'm good. I'm a good person. He's like, do you trust me past what you can believe? Because what I want and what Christ wants and what God wants from you is for you to trust him with everything that you are. Even the breath that you breathe in, that he'll give you another one after you exhale. See, none of you think about it, do you? Everybody breathe in, because I'm telling you to breathe in, so breathe in. Now breathe out. Now, up until that point, you've been doing that whole service, and you ain't even thought about it. You didn't even know, would I take another breath or not? Right? But you're thankful you did. See, maybe there's a way that we can get to this point where we don't have to be so obsessed about it. We just live life, and we breathe. We just live life trusting God, and we love. We're not afraid, if I love you, that it's going to come back to me or not. It's not about whether it comes back to me. I'm already loved. It's not about whether you give it back to me. It's about what I give to you. It's about me serving you. It's about me meeting your needs. It's about me meeting you where you are and helping you take your next step down this cycle of life. To help you in your unbelief to believe what you've already seen happen. And to help you take that step to believe what you haven't seen happen. To believe your marriage can be restored. To believe you and your family can be put back together. To believe that God's got the perfect one waiting for you, for your mate that will be yours. For that job is right there for you. That the financial stuff that you're dealing with right now, that there's an end to it. There's something about it. That the doubt and the fear you have about who you are as a human being, he has no doubt and fear about who you are. Because you are God's child. Whom he loves and with whom he's well pleased, because you are his creation. So will you trust him? Will you trust him and trust and believe in what you've already seen and don't think you've gone too far, you can't come back? And will you believe past where you are right now? Because God is love, which means love is. Father God, as we prepare to sing our last song and reflect on what we've said here today, I pray that you would allow your word to sink into us, allowing us to hear you speak to us through the silence, through the music, through the conversations, and all. God, you have. You're over everything, which means you could bring thoughts back into our heads right now, right this moment, even if I'm speaking of times in our lives where we have experienced you and we've forgotten how to trust you again, that you'll do it again. We've listened to the lies of Satan so much that we believe we can't be redeemed. We can't come back. We can't get better. But Lord, we're going to trust you. Because if you've done it before, you'll do it again. The scriptures, the Bible, over and over and over tells us this story. Our friends that we see tell us this story of how I was lost, but now I'm found. How I was blind, but now I see. Oh, I couldn't walk, and now I can walk. And I'm not just talking the physical aspects, Lord. Because many of us have been blind. Because we choose to put the blinders on. Because we think it's harder to see. We think it's harder to trust. We think it's hard to love. Because maybe we've had abuse in our life and maybe love has been distorted. But God, you are not distorted. You are love. So Father God, come into us through the power of your Holy Spirit, stirring up our memories and experiences, stirring up those times that we failed to step out in faith, and providing more opportunities, Father, that we can do that. Open the door of our hearts, and we allow you in. And it's because we trust you. Because we trust the one who loves us before we even knew what love was. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.